If you would open your Bibles to Numbers 13 and 14, it was in our daily Bible reading this past week, and that's going to be the main thoughts for our lesson this evening. During this time of year, there is certainly quite a bit of basketball that some of us may be watching, and as you've been watching some of those basketball games, you may have seen a game that was really close at the end, and maybe the underdog was trying to make a last-minute effort to win the game and put up one of those buzz-beater shots, and unfortunately it fell short and it missed. And perhaps if maybe you're not a basketball fan, maybe you're a golf fan, you've probably seen a golf player trying to win the tournament, make that last putt, and then just ultimately fall short. It could be track or it could be in football. I think we've all had a time where we've seen someone making an effort and then at the end, just fall short. This morning, Shannon taught a really good lesson to us this morning, talking to us about heaven and how grand and how awesome it will be. I want to spend some night tonight thinking about heaven and thinking about, hey, how horrible would it be? Much like those games, they kind of down to the wire, and at the last minute, it's lost. Think about how horrible it would be for us as Christians to live a godly life, and then at the end, to lose that eternal reward. Over the years, I have been really discouraged from Christians that I have known, and maybe even some family members that towards the end of their life who have been faithful, and then towards the end of their life, they lose their faithfulness, they have fallen out of the grace of the Lord by some decisions and choices that they have made. And as we have seen people who have done that, unfortunately, I think we should learn from that to say, hey, our salvation, we must continue to work on that to make sure that we live a godly life so that we can obtain that eternal reward. So it can't be said of us that we missed it at the end. I mentioned in our we were returning to Numbers 13 and 14. These are some chapters that we read this past week in the daily Bible reading. I think there's some applications for us in this topic that we talked about, losing the reward in the end. I think there's some applications that we can learn from the Israelites in the daily Bible reading that we had this last week. In chapter 13 of Numbers, as you're just glancing over this, how they sent spies into the land to spy out the promised land. And then in chapter 14, unfortunately, we see that they were rejected and they were denied entry into that promised land. I think there's some things for us and some lessons that we can learn from the Israelites as they were denied entry to the promised land. So ultimately one day we will not be denied entry into the promised land. So that's the lesson for us this evening. So there are some things that we can learn from them on this very important topic. The first point I want to make this evening as we're thinking about this passage is these passages here in Numbers 13 and 14, thinking back to the Israelites and what we can learn from them. I think it's important that one thing we can learn from them is the way that they exaggerated the problems and the challenges that they were about to face. What's really interesting to me as we read this passage is what they chose to not listen to, or what they chose to concentrate on versus what they could have concentrated on. In Numbers chapter 13, we read about in verse 23 about what they could have focused on, what they could have had their thoughts about. In Numbers 13, verse 23, talking about the spies, they came to the valley of Eshul and cut down from there a branch with a single cluster of grapes and carried it on a pole between two of them. They also brought some pomegranates and figs. Really, really amazing there, thinking about this wonderful land, like this huge cluster of grapes. And think about, this is the promised land. This is where you're headed. They could have been thinking about that and just the bounty of the land that they were just about to enter. In verse 27, we read it again about some just wonderful bounty of this land. Verse 27, so Numbers 13, 27. And they told them, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey and its fruit." So again, you're thinking about what are some things and some thoughts that the Israelites could have in their mind as they're approaching this promised land. But certainly those were some positive things for them to be focused on and then for them to be encouraged about, to be motivated for. But we chose that, we need to understand that they chose not to be dwelling on those things. They chose to think about the negative things. And here in Numbers 13, in verse 32, they chose to concentrate and to dwell upon the bad report of the land. And in verse 32, so they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out, is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. So we see here that this is what they had chose to concentrate on. And continued on here in verse 33, and there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who came from the Nephilim, and we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, so we seemed to them. So, you know, setting up the context here, there was two reports from the land, one very favorable about the bounty of the land, and one that was unfavorable, talking about the strength of the people. What we see here in the Israelites, they made a conscious choice to dwell upon the challenges of the land they're about to enter instead of dwelling upon the positive things to be motivated. So instead of being motivated to action and obedience to the Lord, they were discouraged and chose, consequently, disobedience. I think in this, the point I want to emphasize here in the last part of verse 33, ourselves like grasshoppers. So not only did they choose to dwell on the negative, not only did they dwell on the negative, they chose to over-exaggerate challenges, which again served as demotivation for them and ultimately caused them to disobey the Lord. So when we think about the Israelites here, it seems just really discouraging that they would make this choice. They would purposely focus on the negative. And I think that sometimes that we have that same approach to the challenges that we face in our life. Now, certainly this life is full of challenges and heartache. And it is some difficult things that we will face in this life. But far too often, we tend to over-exaggerate some of the challenges that we're in, and it makes it harder for us to move forward. Friday night, we had a car trouble. We were on I-65, miles for hours from home, and the car broke down, and we had it stranded on the side of the road about midnight. Kind of terrifying. And then on top of that, this kind of creepy car came up behind us. So here we are, miles from nowhere, and this creepy car pulls up behind us. And I'll tell you, my mind went in some bad places, kind of over-exaggerating probably what could have happened. Like, who was in that car? What are they going to do to us? And I think that it's easy for us at different times in our life, no matter what we're facing, to tend to over-exaggerate the challenges that we're in, and that serves to demotivate us in choosing to motivate us. There's actually some proverbs around this point that I think that we can learn from to help us out here. In Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit drives up the bones. As I mentioned, there are challenges in our life that we'll face. There are difficulties in our life that we'll face. Let us not focus on those. Let us focus on the positive things, where we're headed, a promised land. Much as to what Shannon talked about this morning, about how wonderful and how great heaven will be, let us focus on those things. Let us focus on those positive things, and let us not over-exaggerate the challenges that we're facing. Continuing here in Proverbs 15, verse 13, a glad heart makes a cheerful face, but by sorrow of heart, the spirit is crushed. You know, you probably have had known people in your life that are just constantly negative, and every time that you're around them, they're complaining about something. I'll tell you, that tends to crush your spirit when you're around people like that. And I think that this Proverbs, this general truth in Proverbs here, is true, that the glad heart makes a cheerful voice, but the sorrow of the heart, the spirit is crushed. Continuing in chapter 12, verse 25, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Let's focus on the positive things about our faith. Let's focus on how wonderful it will be to be in heaven, to sit at the foot of the Lord, to just be amazed at his glory, to be gathered with those of our loved ones who have gone on before. Let's think about those things when we're going through the difficult times in life. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Certainly, that's good admonition for us. And just one last verse along these lines in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. "If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth." So we talked, Shannon again mentioned so many wonderful things, so many wonderful descriptions about heaven. Let us think about those things and not the things of this earth that so easily can depress us and discourage us. So as we're thinking about learning lessons from the Israelites and what are some of the things that contributed to their disobedience, what are some of the things that contributed them from their denied entry into the promised land, I think one of those is that they chose to exaggerate the challenges that they were facing. The next point I want to mention this evening is that we can learn from the Israelites is, like the Israelites, we can listen to the wrong voices. And back in our text here in Numbers chapter 13, reading in verse 31 through 33, we read who they chose to listen to. Verse 31, "Then the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' So they brought up to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height.'" Okay, so we just read that verse, but I think what is interesting here is to think about, you know, we talk about then what they chose to dwell on and their thoughts and how they over-exaggerated that. The point I'm trying to make here is who they decided to listen to, this very negative report. And we understand in Deuteronomy, when Moses was making one of his last speeches to the people in Deuteronomy chapter 1, we read about what was the impact of the voices that they listened to. Verse 28 of chapter 1 of Deuteronomy. "Where are we going up? Our brothers have made our hearts melt, saying, 'The people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven.'" So, again, this is who they decided to listen to. And what we read here in Deuteronomy is what was the impact of the message that they decided to listen to. But there's a very interesting contrast of what they could have listened to. Back in Numbers 13, verse 30, we read about the positive that they could have listened to. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." So, two voices here. One is very negative and downcast, and one that's very positive and uplifted and confident. They chose not to listen to that. And then continuing here in Numbers 14, I find this passage quite interesting. In verses 5 through 10, again, trying to admonish the people to obey the Lord, to go and take the land. We'll read that here in verses 5 through 10. "Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, 'The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear.' Then So again, just when you think back, they've heard two voices up to this point, right? They heard this very negative report, and they've heard this excellent admonition and encouragement to try to attempt to persuade them to obey the Lord. And then what was their response? What did they choose? Did they choose this good report, or did they choose this negative and downcast report? Verse 10, then all the congregation said to them, said to stone them with stones. So that was their response. Two voices here. They chose the negative and the downcast, and they did not choose the positive and encouraging message. So I think this leaves this point here, thinking about who they listened to, who these people of Israel listened to, ultimately impacted their faith and impacted their obedience to the Lord. So my question for us this evening is, who are you listening to? Are you listening to those that in your life, and are you reading God's word and understanding God's word and applying that to your life? Or are you applying to your life the very empty wisdom of men? Along these lines, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, we read, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Here's the concern that I have for us in modern times. Obviously, we're not seeking advice to go conquer a physical land, but we are on our way to a heavenly land. And we need to seek advice and seek guidance from time to time as we're living this life. And the question is, who are we listening to? The concern that I have is that far too often we default to the wisdom of man instead of spending our time engrossed in God's word and understanding what his will is for us. And more specifically, I think in the religious world, we spend a lot of time and we put a lot of weight on various commentaries or various books that profess to be of a Christian or of a godly mindset, but are contrary to the word of God. I may have mentioned to you in the past about a friend of mine who was enamored with the writings of Max Licato. And he has now departed the true church and now is a member of a community church. And I think through those writings, he is now unable to state that God's plan of salvation is the only way to access the blood of Christ. And he says that would be too narrow and that is too constricting. Well, how did he come to this realization? This thought that I want us to think about this evening, about living a godly life. And then at the end, towards the end of our life, we end up losing our faith, and we end up losing that eternal reward. How does that happen? So again, think back to my friend here. How does someone who believes the truth and understands, at one point had understood in his life what salvation was, how to access the blood of Christ, and have departed from that to a position now where he can't determine what it is that makes one saved? How does that happen? I'm going to suggest to you that influences in his life other than the word of the Lord has impacted his view of salvation and what it requires for us to be saved. So making some application back to ourselves, I'm going to ask the question again. You know, who are we listening to? Are we putting more weight and more emphasis on the writings and the words of men? Or are we engrossing ourselves in the word and understanding what the Lord's will for us is in our life? Are we being held captive by the philosophy of men? Much like this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 through 21. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. We have that same deposit entrusted in us. Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. I think there's a lot of knowledge that exists in the world. There's a lot of people professing to have knowledge. But that knowledge is directly contrary to the Word of God. I want to suggest to you that there is benefit in reading religious writings, understanding, maybe reading some commentaries, and maybe even reading some topical books on things that deal with our spiritual life and various aspects of our life. Parenting would be one of those. Certainly there is a great benefit in reading some of the wisdom of men and what they have to say, that maybe people who have been in certain situations before can give some guidance for that. Maybe people who are more studied than we are on some certain topics and can give some advice. Certainly there's some benefit to that, and that can certainly help us. You know, in abundance of counselors, there is wisdom. So there's certainly some benefit to that. My admonition for us all is that whatever we are reading, no matter who it is from, always balancing that against what the Bible says and making sure that that is in accordance with God's word, and that it is in accordance with living a life that would be pleasing unto God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, we read, "Do your best to present to yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." That's a great admonition for us, rightly handling the word of truth. For us to be able to do that, to it to be said that, Jared, you are rightly handling the truth, then I must be devoted to the word. I must study it, and I must understand it so that it can't be said to me that I am handling the truth appropriately. That is a great admonition for all of us. Let us all of us strive for it to be said of us that we can adequately handle the word of truth. I struggle a bit putting this verse in here. I think often we read this verse in terms of priorities. What are your priorities in life? You know, put the Lord first in your priorities. I think that's great. I think that's the good application of this verse. And we should be doing that. One thing I want to mention here is, as we read here, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." I think we sometimes underemphasize "and his righteousness" here. And I struggle a little bit putting this in here because it's a little bit hard for me to explain, but it's hard to explain concisely. But when you think about this righteousness of God, what is the righteousness of God? How do we understand what the righteousness of God is? Well, one of the ways that we can understand what the righteousness of God is by, as we mentioned, spending time in his word, being engrossed in it, being knowledgeable into it. So the reason why I'm bringing this up in this terms of who are you listening to, as we mentioned, there is nothing wrong in reading advice from men as long as we're balancing that with what the Bible says. But I think there's a notion, a concept here about seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Let us be going to the Bible first instead of going to what the words of men first. I think it's really easy sometimes for us to, if there's an important question or important topic, it might be easier for us to go to other people for advice or to go to other secular books for advice instead of going to the Bible. I think the intention I'm trying to mention here with this verse in Matthew 6, verse 33 on this topic is, let's be going first to the Word of God and understanding what his righteousness is on the important topics and questions that we have in our life. So, as we talked about so far, we understand the Israelites here exaggerated their problems, made them like the boogeyman, the monster under the bed. They made them seem worse than what they actually were. They listened to the wrong voices, and we can certainly do the same thing. The next point I want to mention tonight is that they forgot the power of God. And I'm afraid that we can do the same thing in our life. In Deuteronomy, again, as Moses is recanting this same episode in Numbers that we read about in Numbers 13 and 14, you know, later in his life, some of his last words to the Israelites before he dies. As Moses is recounting this, I think there's something we can learn here about the people and their thoughts, especially their thoughts towards God. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 21. See, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up, take possession, as the Lord your God of your fathers has told you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Then all of you came near to me and said, let us send men before us that they may explore the land for us and bring us word again by which we must go up and the cities into which we shall come. So, just amazing to me, when you think about what the children of Israel have been through, you think about just this great deliverance that they had from Egypt and from Pharaoh, God's providential care, you know, throughout their wandering, their journey up to this point, and then for them to have this apparent lack of faith that the Lord is going to be capable to deliver them to deliver them the promised land. And in verse 22, one of the things I kind of take about the end there, verse 22, it talks about by which we must go up and the cities into which we shall come. You know, it's almost like they're thinking that like they're out in this by themselves, and it's by their hand that they're going to have to go do this. So they're wanting an understanding of this report so they understand if they can take the land. And then continuing on here, and what's really discouraging here is this passage in 27 through 33. And you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to give us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Can you imagine that? The audacity of these people to say, because the Lord hated us? How could they say that after all that the Lord has done for them? I would suggest to you, I think they just forgot. You know, not necessarily that they forgot, like it was just totally absent of their memory with the Lord, like they're suffering from some kind of amnesia, like quite literally, like they just did not remember what the Lord did for them. No, I don't think that's what this is. I think what this means is that when it comes to like their everyday life, thinking about what the Lord has done for them, that they're not using that to help them make decisions and carry out their day-to-day life and thinking about their obedience. They've just forgot what the Lord had done for them. And they've, again, it impacted their faith. So I think there's this great tie between remembering what the Lord has done for you and faithful obedience and submission to his will. I'm, you know, continuing in this kind of these thoughts that Moses had, you know, towards the end of his life to the children of Israel before he dies. In chapter 4 of Deuteronomy, we read this call to obedience that Moses has to the people here. Really interesting, again, along these thoughts of remembrance and obedience in verse 1 of chapter 4. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you and do them that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. So Moses' admonition here is for the people to be obedient. Okay, so that's Moses' desire for them. What does he tell them to help facilitate that obedience? Well, drop down to verse 9. Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And make them known to your children and your children's children. So again, I think Moses understood here that one of the things that helps contribute to faithful obedience, one of the things that contributes to submission to the will of God, is remembering what he's done for you, remembering the power of the Lord. Think that, and again, this is continued on in Psalm 78. Some similar thoughts here about the Israelites in their disobedience. We read a little bit about the description here. In Psalm 78, verse 10, we read, they did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to his law. And concentrating here on verse 11, they forgot his works and the wonders that he had shown them. And then continue on in verse 40 of Psalm 78. How often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. They tested God again and again and provoked the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power or the day when he redeemed them from the foe. So you see here, there's such a tie between remembrance and obedience. What we should do is what we read about in verse 5 of verse 78. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. So we're on this subject this morning. And here's another verse right along the same lines here in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. So the thoughts I wanted to mention this evening, you know, thinking about making lessons and drawing applications from the Israelites, or what are some of those things that led to their disobedience? I think what it's fair to say, as we're on this topic, that one of the things that led to their disobedience is their forgetfulness for what the Lord has done for them. So I want to ask you tonight, when you think about your life and think about some of the things that you dwell upon, how thankful are you for what the Lord has done for you? How often do you sit back and contemplate the great blessings that the Lord has provided to you in your life? Let me ask another way. What about your prayer life? And this is convicting for me. What about your prayer life? How much of your prayers do you spend in praise and being in thankfulness to the Lord for what he has done for you? I'll tell you, I don't spend enough. What about your free time? You know, the time where you have where you're not required to do anything. You know, far too often I stick my face in my phone and, you know, just scroll the internet. But how much time do we spend when we have that free time? We're in the car, we're sitting around in the morning, or we're sitting around in the evening after work. How much time do we actually sit back and think about the great blessings that the Lord has blessed us with, namely our salvation? You know, Austin talked a little bit this morning in the Lord's Supper talk about that we were in bondage. We were enslaved to sin. Those are not light words. Those are really heavy words. Like, we were in bondage. We were enslaved. The Lord brought us out of that. It showed us tremendous blessing. Shannon this morning talked about heaven and how wonderful heaven will be. The Lord has prepared that for us. Isn't that amazing? Truly amazing. How often do we sit around and think about that? I suggest you, I don't do that enough. But I will tell you that if I did think about that more often, and if that was on some of the things that's on the forefront of my mind, when temptation comes along, and it will come along, when temptation comes along, it's going to be so much easier for me to resist that temptation when I've got my eye on the prize and I'm thinking about how wonderful God has been to me. How dare I ever sin against him? So I think this is a really great lesson for us, thinking about the Israelites and what can we learn from them. How can we not repeat the failures that they had where they were denied entry? One of those is, be constantly mindful of the great blessings that God has blessed us with. Let's be thinking about those. Let us be remembering. Let us never forget what the Lord has done for us. The last point I want to make this evening in our lesson and making application here is about the Israelites decided to go and try it on their own way. So, you guys are familiar with the story, but I like the recap of this in Deuteronomy chapter 1. after they found out that they were not going to be able to enter the promised land, we see what their reaction was. Then you answered me, "We have sinned against the Lord. We ourselves will go up and fight, just as the Lord our God commanded us. And every one of you fastened on his weapons of war and thought it easy to go up into the hill country. And the Lord said to me, 'Say to them, do not go up or fight, for I am not in your midst, lest you be defeated before your enemies.' So I spoke to you, and you would not listen, but you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord and presumptuously went up into the hill country. Then all the Amorites who lived in that country came out against you and chased you as bees do and beat you down in Seir as far as Hormah. And you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord did not listen to your voice or give ear to you. So you remained at Kadesh many days, the days that you remained there." So here we see the children of Israel did not like what their prescription or what their the consequence was for their rebellion and for their disobedience for the Lord. And they just decided to go it on their own. And we see the results of that. The results of that obviously were death and they were unsuccessful. I think it's easy for us in our day and time, as we talked about earlier, in the voices that we listen to, it's easy for us to be persuaded by philosophy of men and try to do things our own way instead of doing things the Lord's way. And as the ultimate end of that is destruction. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25, we read, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." In Philippians 4, verse 6 through 7, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So I think that final point that we can make, that final application that we can make from the Israelites, is that going our own way will not be successful, that we need to be in humble submission to the Lord. And we need to learn that very, very valuable lesson from the Israelites. So let me close out here and make this one final thought as we close the lesson and make an application here and make an invitation here for those who may not be Christians or those who are Christians and have some unrepentant sin in their life. In Numbers chapter 14, as we read here, we understand that the people rebelled against the Lord, did not go into the Lord. They heard what the consequences of that were. And we see the response from them in verse 39. "When Moses told these words to all the people of Israel, the people mourned greatly." I want you to put yourself in the position of the Israelites. In our daily Bible reading, we just read, you know, earlier in Exodus about their deliverance from Egypt, and talks about them bringing up the bones of Joseph with them, and it talks about that they had been in the land of Egypt for 430 years. So, why don't you put yourself in the shoes of the Israelites, that you have been told your whole life about this deliverance that was coming. Right, and we must know that, right, because they end up bringing up the bones of Joseph. So they must have been told their whole life about this promised land that is coming. So here they are. They're in the here and now. They're in Kadesh Barnea. They're on the doorstep of the promised land. So this is something that they've been hearing about their whole life. They're about to enter. And what are they told? So, "You're not going there because of what you did." And what we see that the response was they mourned greatly. So I want to ask you tonight about your spiritual condition. If you're not a Christian tonight, or if you're a Christian and you've got unrepentant sin in your life that you have not addressed, I want you to think back to how how terrified these people must have been when they heard that message, you're not going in. And what's mentioned there, mourn greatly, that's probably a drastic understatement to what the feelings that they must have been going through. And I want you to think about you in your situation when you get to that judgment day and it's told you, no, you're not going in. How horrible, how terrifying that will be. So we're going to close the lesson and offer the song of invitation. If we can help you in any way to get your life right before the Lord, please come forward as we stand and sing.